Well, I am excited to be sharing the word of the Lord with you today. I think it has more to do than just with the big cup of Starbucks coffee I had before I came up here, but I do that for you, not for me. I think the Spirit of the Lord is moving this morning, and I think He has something to tell us. But before we get to matters of holiness, let's get to matters of logistics. Show of hands, who did some preparations this weekend for Thanksgiving? Yeah, who's pulled the turkey out of the freezer? Yeah, if you get nothing out of this morning, just remember that you need to go home and pull the turkey out of the freezer, okay? Thanksgiving is a holiday. We've been celebrating it for quite a while, but it actually, when it finally became a unified national holiday in 1863, there was more substance to it than just remembering the first Thanksgiving. Actually, anybody know what kind of war was happening in 1863? The Civil War. The Civil War. And Abraham Lincoln gave his Thanksgiving proclamation in 1863. This is when we kind of settled in really on the day that Thanksgiving is now. We unified it. We're all celebrating on the same day. This was kind of the defining moment. But once again, it was defined in more than just let's give thanks and remember the first Thanksgiving. Actually, it set a precedence for healing and prayer. Let me look at this with you this morning, because he opens this speech and he begins by giving thanks for a multitude of things that a country in the midst of civil war could still be thankful for. It's quite remarkable. Go look it up. But I want to take you to the pinnacle of this speech, and I try to summarize it for you, but I do terribly. So give me a little permission this morning to read the length of this for you so I can get the meat of what I think is really significant here. He says, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to His tender care all of those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged." And then listen to this. I mean, it's almost like a sermon. It's building. This is the president saying this. And then he says, "And fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." Whew. I feel like I can sit down. "Fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation." Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. That's Abraham Lincoln imploring Americans to do healing prayer as a way to celebrate Thanksgiving. And this is about a month before he's going to give another famous address, the Gettysburg Address. A time when over 40,000 people are going to die in a battle. Whether he knew it or not, Lincoln was connecting to this beautiful and deep biblical truth. This kingdom of God that he's praying to advance, the same kingdom of God that both sides were imploring in prayer during this time, advances through prayer, and specifically prayer that heals wounded, hurt, needing individuals. This is going to be our final sermon on our series, Jesus Teach Us to Pray. And what we're going to look at this morning is, what does it mean to be invited to pray, go, and pray for the harvest? So if you'll open Scripture with me, we'll also have it up on the screen, but we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Luke 10, verse 1 says, "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" Friends, these are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're jumping into this morning. Our expectation, our hope, our desire is that you, King of Kings, would now speak into our hearts, would speak into this sanctuary. The Holy Spirit, you would move and draw us deeper into what it means to participate in the harvest. Lord, teach us to pray. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, when you read this passage, you have to wonder how amazing and how challenging this harvest is that the 70 are about to participate in. Fortunately, we have the results. We don't have to wonder what it was going to be like or how did it go. We know exactly how it went. We just have to look a few verses ahead. I'll put these up on the screen for us. Look at what this says. Verse 17. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning.'" Now, I have to be careful here because I'm gonna give a little confession this morning. Is that okay? It gets kind of weird when pastors start confessing things. Everybody goes, "Oh no, what's he gonna do?" But I'm gonna be honest. When I read this with my evangelical worldview, I immediately go and think of sending laborers into the harvest, and my eye goes to foreign lands. And the gospel message being spread and people hearing the right words and being convicted to follow Jesus. And that is a great image, and it's a biblical image. However, it's not this image, is it? You see, the imagery of this passage per se, the imagery of the harvest, very well spelled out for us in verses 17 and 18. When the harvest happens, there's joy. Look at it. When the harvest happens, demons are fleeing. When the harvest happens, Satan is losing. When the harvest happens, people are being set free. The kingdom of God is advancing. Do you see that happening here? The kingdom of God is advancing. Harvest imagery shows this extremely dynamic and powerful move of God as a means of revealing, not just saying it, but revealing that the kingdom of God has come near you. And I say this morning because it's important. Because if we're gonna learn to pray for the harvest, then we have to be ready to encounter a movement of God But let's take a step back here because I'm about to get really excited. And it's not time to get excited yet. I got about another 5 or 10 more minutes before I get really excited. because once again, there's a lot we could talk about. This passage is a classic passage, and there's so much there. But we're focused on Jesus teach us to pray. And we're looking at Jesus modeling and his teaching on how to pray. And so that's what we're going to zero in on. And right here in the beginning of this passage, Jesus appoints 70 of his followers to go in pairs to different towns. And this is what he says to them. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we're going to talk a little bit this morning. I want to do a little Q&A. And if you're following along at home, I want you to jump in on this too. Nobody's watching. You can talk to the TV. It's okay. We're going to talk this morning here in the sanctuary. I want to ask you a question. When you look at this passage here, verse 2, first, according to this passage, whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. Yeah, his harvest. It's God's harvest. Secondly, what's needed for the harvest? Laborers. Laborers are needed for the harvest. Now, this is a slightly trickier question. You had to pay attention to verse 1 to get this next one. But who is he talking to? Us, those. Who's the them? It's the 70. It's the people he's sending into the harvest. The very next word is what? Go. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Go into the harvest. Pray. Go. Do you see this dynamic beginning to form here? Once again, I'm going to speak for myself, my confession. But my immediate inclination when I think of praying for the harvest is to intercede for those people over there. Right? Somebody over there. But he's telling these very 70 to pray for the harvest that they're about to enter. And that's a shift for me from this passage. It's a shift for me. My harvest thoughts are mostly somewhere else, not right here. So what does this mean for us? Does it mean that we stop praying for world mission? No. Please don't hear that. Please don't hear that. But in this context, if we're being honest with this passage and looking at what it's saying right here, it's that prayer begets action. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, then go. And in my mind's eye, practically speaking, that kind of looks like every time we prepare to leave our houses, every time we get ready to enter any sector of the world that is around us, we cover ourselves in prayer and say, "Lord, give me eyes for the harvest as I walk out my front door today. Help me to see it." Now, to give a little imagery to this, my wife and I, we love to garden. Rebecca and I, when I say I love to garden, actually what I really mean is I love to eat fresh vegetables and I'm willing to work for it. And if you've ever grown cucumbers, you know this imagery. You get this picture up here. That's what growing cucumbers looks like. You put these little things in the ground, and before long, you've got this wall of green. There's vines and leaves all over the place. And I get really excited to go out and look at the garden as it's growing. And you'll just keep going out and looking at it and looking at it. And every day, leaves and vines, just a wall of green. But one day, you'll go out and you'll look at this wall of green, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, is this enormous cucumber. And you're like, where in the world did that thing come from? It's huge. It's right there in front of you. And you start staring really well. And you look, and all of a sudden, there's another one. And there's another one. And you start digging around at that point. This is Easter egg hunting for adults, by the way. And you start digging around, and there's another one. And there's these cucumbers. They've been there the whole time. You just didn't see them. You got so used to looking at the green. The same way, you walk out of your house in the morning, "Jesus, help me in this wall of humanity that I'm going to walk through today to see the harvest, to see what I need to see, because I can't see it on my own. I don't have eyes for it yet. Pray. Then go. But did you notice what happened when the disciples actually got there? Or when it's not the disciples, this is the 70. The disciples already did this once before. And actually Jesus did this before as well. They pray, they go, then what do they do when they get there? They pray again. They pray again. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, says verse 8. Then verse 9. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. How do you cure the sick? You pray. You pray. You pray for healing. What did the 70 pray for when they encountered? They prayed for healing. They prayed for the power of the enemy to be defeated in the lives of those who they encountered. A little bit ago I said, if we're going to understand the power of praying for the harvest, we need to be ready to encounter a movement of God. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is more than just a historical fact or an orthodox statement. Facts and statements reveal what the kingdom is, but the kingdom is not a fact or a statement. The kingdom of God is something that's moving right now, and it's doing something, and it has spiritual ramifications, and it has mental ramifications, and it has physical ramifications. When the kingdom of God moves, something happens. Something really happens. When we move and pray for the kingdom of God, we pray for people's brokenness. We pray for the bondage of sin that they're stuck in that has actual impact on their life, doesn't it? Amen. Does sin actually impact your life? Yeah, nobody wants to say amen to that, do they? But it does. It physically, mentally, spiritually impacts your life. When we pray for the kingdom to advance, brokenness gets healed. Bodies get healed. When the kingdom of God advances, it is a kingdom of healing. Redemption happens. The harvest in this passage is not people who simply need better information. They need the touch of Jesus Christ. Just like you and just like me. And sometimes prayer is accompanied by even more than that, right? Sometimes God moves us into a place and says, now feed the people. Meet their physical needs. Build a house for these people. When the kingdom moves forward, it's a physical kingdom. But I would dare say that Scripture reveals to us that the way people are healed the most, the way that the kingdom advances the most, is through prayer. Jesus let them know this was going to happen. He did it really early in his ministry, didn't he? In Luke 4, perhaps you'll remember this moment. He walks in and he unrolls a scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. And this is what the scroll of Isaiah says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Ooh, that sounds familiar. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. This is sounding familiar. And recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the whole room, Scripture says, fixed their eyes on Jesus. And he looked at each one of them and he said, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Good news. Release to the captives. Sight to the blind, the oppressed go free. These are kingdom of God realities, aren't they? These are redemptive realities. This is God coming back and rescuing his people through the power of the cross and the conquering of death by Jesus Christ. What are the results of the harvest? Go back to verse 17 and 18. There's joy. There's demons that flee. Satan loses. People are set free. This is what Jesus was talking about, wasn't he? And the crazy part is we've heard it. We understand it. And yet if you're like me, I'm still reticent. I'm still nervous. I still look at a lot of people and I think, yeah, the harvest is plentiful, but it might not be that plentiful. It might not be that plentiful. I want to tell you about a beautiful brother in the Lord I got to meet a few years ago overseas. I can't tell you his name. I can't even tell you where he's from, and you'll understand why in a minute. This was a man who a year and a half prior was a practicing Muslim. When I met him, he was this joyful, gregarious, passionate Jesus follower. And he asked if he could share a story with me, and I said, please do, please do. And he had met another brother in the Lord, a Christian, wasn't a brother in the Lord at the time. But this guy just committed to talk to him about Jesus every now and then. And he said, I'm going to pray for you too. And he committed to pray for him just as often as possible. I got to meet this guy as well, the Christian. And he just was never pushy about it. Just they were just collegially engaged in conversation. Well, one day, the fella who was a Muslim, his daughter gets extremely sick. Extremely sick. At the hospital. Deathbed, kind of sick. And he is out of options. And he thinks, you know what? I'll do anything. And so he calls up his Christian friend. And he says, this is the situation. Will you pray for her? And he prays for her. Nothing special. Just prayed on the phone for her to get well. The next morning, full recovery. Full recovery. That got his attention. But time goes, the moment fades, and about that time, he gets in a terrible car accident. And he remembered looking at this car accident, and it's one of those car accidents where there's nothing left of the vehicle. It is completely demolished. And yet he's standing there looking at the car without a scratch on his body, asking himself, how am I alive right now? How am I alive? Meanwhile, this Christian brother is meeting with him, praying for him. Meeting with him, praying for him. Then the last piece finally hits. He's feeling this deep conflict within him. And one afternoon, he has just an honest-to-goodness vision in his living room. And it is a powerful vision. And it is a vision of Jesus Christ, and it is beautiful. And this is not I'm asleep and I had a dream vision. This is I was fully awake and my wall started changing vision. And he has no other option but to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all great things. I just want you to hear that part of the story. Because the reason I'm telling you, and the reason I can't tell you who he is because this brother, a year and a half prior, was a high-ranking imam, and he had access to multiple Western countries where he was an advisor on Islam relationships. He had the wealth. He had the connections. He was an up-and-coming star in this circle. And if he was going to give up, or if he was going to accept Jesus, he was going to have to give up everything he knew. Everything he knew. But not only that, he would become a marked man because of what he knew. This is the kind of guy that I think you and I would look at and you'd say, yeah, the harvest may be plentiful, but it might not be that plentiful. But prayer doesn't see that. And the power of God does not see that. And when the hound of heaven got on this man, he did not relent. Not one bit. Not one bit. Friends, I say this to encourage you this morning. I know you know people who you look at and you say, I don't know if the harvest is that plentiful. You might even be sitting at a Thanksgiving table with them this week. And you're wondering, is the harvest that plentiful? Pray. Go. Pray. I want to encourage you. Let that rhythm engage you over the next few weeks. See what doors God will open to you. Because the kingdom is advancing. We know it's advancing. As a matter of fact, we're going to pray here in just a little bit. We're going to invite folks to come up and be prayed for. And we want to pray for healing for you. We want to pray for those hard places in your life right now. And we want to pray for those who you love who are in really hard places right now. Why do we do that? Because we believe the kingdom is advancing. And that it's not just a kingdom of ideas or thoughts or historical events. It's a kingdom of redemption and healing where when the kingdom moves, something happens. St. Giles, I want to extend an invitation to each of us this morning. Do you want to be a harvest church? Do you? Yeah. Are you willing to pray? Yeah. Are you willing to go? Then are you willing to pray again? Yes. I want to be a harvest church too. But not a harvest church of power and might, but a harvest church of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit is the only one that moves in this way. We don't have it. Amen. But God does. And for whatever crazy reason, He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful. But the laborers are few. Go into my harvest. I'll get you there. You want to do it? Me too. Me too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's all yours. It's all yours. We submit ourselves to you and say, Holy Spirit, come. Use us. Move us to prayer. And when we go, open our eyes. Help us to see the harvest that's right here in front of us. And Jesus, we can't do it on our own, but we ask that you would give us invitations to pray for others. Simple prayers, but just the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm a Christian, can I pray for you? And then we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do the rest. We long to be faithful. We long to have Jesus stories. We long to see the kingdom advance. We long to see people healed and drawn closer to you. We want to celebrate and jump up and down. We want to be just like these disciples who come back with joy. Joy. Kingdom of God joy. The kind of joy that is eternal. But God, you have to move. And so we beg of you, help us as we pray and go and pray. We'll give you the glory and we'll go. It's in your name we pray this, Christ. Amen.